following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
The first message for the day today of the different aspects of confronting evil. I think we're going to find that there's going to be some overlap in my message and his message today. When he went to Romans 2:12 there, or 12:2, I thought, he's taking my sermon. But you're going to see the overlap, and I pray that it would be edifying to everyone here today, get you thinking, how can I apply that information, how can I use it to equip me as a Christian in the world in which I am part of, and to be salt and light to the current generation that God has put you in. Well, let's stand now and let's go to the Lord in song. I was somewhat limited in my song selection today with our dear sister being sick. But I think it is fitting as we come to page number 745, which is a psalm. It's Psalm 53. This is from Psalm 53. It does kind of go along with the message this morning, somewhat of a warning and admonition to those who want to reject the truth of God's word and his light and the witness of his people. Psalms 53. We're going to sing this to the tune of How Sweet and Awful, the old Isaac Watts tune. A lot of you guys know it. Just as an aside, we were at a wedding a couple weeks ago, Aaron Hardebeck's wedding. And this fella got up, and then these were Reformed Presbyterians, and I love my Reformed Presbyterian brothers, but if anybody knows any Reformed Presbyterians, pass along this message for me. To people who have not been, I guess you could say, trained in how to sing the Psalms, we need a little more help than what we got at the wedding. This is what he did. He says, they passed out the Psalm. It was printed, you know, and we all looked at it, and we go, okay, we're going to sing a Psalm. But it didn't tell you what melody it was going to be. And the old boy, he gets up there and he goes, if everyone would rise, please. And we are all dignified and we rise up and we get our psalm ready. And he does this. He goes, bum, 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 bum. And I was kind of thinking, that means something, but I don't have a clue of what that means. And then we started singing it. And we were like, after the first stanza, the first verse, we said, oh, that's church's one foundation. So what I'm going to do for you is we're going to sing this to the melody of How Sweet and Awful Is the Sound. And here, many of you know it, but in case you don't, know that hymn, I'll hum it, and then you're going to be like, oh, that's the melody. I can know how to sing this. I'm not just going to give you the bump, 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 because you'll be like, what is Pastor Doug even talking about? All right? So, you guys know the hymn? How Sweet and Awful? Yeah, Brother Sean's looking like he's not familiar with the hymn, or maybe the way I just hummed it. All right, we know the hymn, don't we? All right, so we're going to sing this a cappella with just our voices lifting up to our Lord and our covenant-keeping God, Psalms 53. We need him. How much we need him and how much we implore his mercies to help us in this age. Can I bring your attention to the top here of the page, 745? We see from verse 1 of Psalm 53, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Let us sing.
The foolish in their hearts exclaim, there is no God of mine. They are corrupt in every way, not one of them does right. God looks down from highest heaven on to see if there are any wise, if any seek his face. There is not one that seeks the Lord. They go
seated. All right, for today's message, find one of the pew catechisms. We either got the blue one here or these nicer newer ones that we received from Mount Chapel Library. Thank you, Mount Chapel Library. What a blessed ministry it is, supplying God's people with faithful resources. Have that close by and keep the hymnal in your hand that we were just singing from, as I'll be drawing your attention to that. But preeminently, let us turn to the Word of God, to Psalms chapter 137, once again, for our final message in this mini-series on building a consistent devotional life. Next Sunday, Lord willing, Brother Defoe is going to take us to pick up the book of Genesis once again, and look at chapter 12 for our further exposition of that blessed historical narrative that we have by divine inspiration in the book of Genesis. Come again, please, to Psalms 137 as I seek to try to focus our minds, focus our thoughts on the significance of building and maintaining a consistent daily devotional life. Follow along as I read from Psalms 137. The word of the Lord says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning or her usefulness. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, Raze it, destroy it, even to the foundations thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." And may the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. We have been coming again and again to Psalms 137 because of its profound, I think, parallels that it has for us as the people of God today. I don't need to give you a long laundry list of statistics or a bunch of commentaries on data that I could draw from to define the cultural and the societal context which you and I are seeking to raise families in, are seeking to serve faithfully our Lord God in. This is Babylon, brothers and sisters. I keep driving that point home because as we look around, like many people, despite their eschatology, let me just add, despite their eschatology, young ones, despite the various different understandings or interpretation of how Christians understand how the end times are going to look, even our fellow Christian brothers, who I would say have an over-realized eschatology, thinking things are going to get more victorious and eventually that's when Jesus is going to return. Even those brothers, out of those camps of very good men, are starting to say and realizing that we, as Christians in the West, are living in times of Babylon. They're saying themselves in their own eschatological understandings, which they say are very optimistic and things are supposed to get better. They're even saying, brothers and sisters, that we're in for a rough road ahead of us here as Christians in the West. And so as I was reading through the Psalms in my own personal devotions, I come across Psalm 137 and I said, oh my goodness, this is us today in the church. We are by the rivers of Babylon with the skyscrapers in the city landscape of Babylon behind us and the true elect, the true church of God who sees these things occurring in our day and age. We are here and we are weeping by the rivers. But then as a pastor and then as a father, I began to ask questions. What is going to carry the true church of Christ, my children, my fellow brothers? What is going to carry us through these dark times in which we are in right now? What is going to help us to maintain our faithful witness in that band of faithful believers throughout the ancient church history in such a great cloud of witnesses? What's going to help us, young brother, to carry the banner of truth, the banner of Christ forward in our own day and age? What's going to help you as a father to maintain that consistent furrow plowing when perhaps even your own spouse or your family is questioning your leadership to the faithful word of God? It's going to be what we've been talking about for the last three Sundays. By the grace of God's Spirit, enabling us and helping us to build where it's not existing, or to maintain, to strengthen, to fortify a consistent daily devotional life. In the first message, we looked at why we even need a devotional life, and I hope that you understand in the context, especially of Psalms 137, why that's so crystal clear of why you need one. You're going to end up flat on your back in either the ditch of apathy. The whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's how that sounds. That's how the thoughts of an apathetic person, a defeated person, sounds. The whole world's just going to hell in a handbasket. There's no sense of really trying at all. Or being over presumptuous and blind to a certain degree. And I hear some Christians, and I think that this is probably the majority of the church today, is we're over presumptuous. We're in the ditch of presumption. All things are just fine. What are you guys over there crying at the river of Babylon talking about? Why are you not walking in the joy of your salvation? Don't you understand that Jesus has saved you, young man? These are the thoughts of over-presumption. Don't you understand that He saved you to have your best life now? These are the two ditches. And it becomes crystal clear of why we need a daily devotional life so we don't fall into one of those two ditches, but we stay balanced. We stay as the pendulum is seeking through various teachers and through various influences to swing us to one side or the other. We stay centered as God's people. We remain the salt. We remain the light. And we don't fall into one of those ditches. So it's clear we have to maintain, we have to begin to build, if it's not there already, a consistent devotional life. And then last week, we looked at something of the significance or the importance of prayer, of coming before God daily, communing with our Heavenly Father. And we did that by amplifying the Lord's Prayer, just looking at different aspects of the Lord's Prayer. But as the usual saying goes, we save the best for last. We save the best for last. And we're going to look at today something of the significance, the worthiness, the importance of daily being in the Word of God. Daily being in the Word of God. In hopes that it will strengthen and encourage us to not fall into the ditch of apathy and to not fall in the ditch of presumption as God's people who are in fact living in Babylon and will have to face more and more the pressures and stresses and persecution of Babylon. It has been somewhat of a consistent heartbeat of this pulpit ministry going on 4 years. December the 5th, we just passed, becoming up here pretty soon. We'll be going into our fifth year to try to equip you all in recognizing and to not have too broad of blinders on of the reality that you're living in. That's been a constant heartbeat of our pulpit ministry. You see that in the Sunday school classes, some of the things we talk about. You just hear that from the heart of the men who bring and deliver the word to you. We are weeping and we are concerned for your souls. We're concerned of where will you be standing in 5 years from now, 10 years from now. I look around this small church and I see the eyes of young adults who soon will go on to establish your own homes. And understand that the ministers of this church, the men who serve you in the Word, oh, we care about you. We love you. We want you to be that generation that will stand in the gap for the next battle that surely lies ahead. And so today you have to understand, we as parents have to understand, that there is a tremendous significance of the Word of God in our daily lives if we ever hope to be successful in holding up the banner by God's grace. In your hymnals, turn to page 677 in the back. That's where our confession of faith is. And I want to approach this topical message, as these last several messages, they've been more topical. Of course, we're introducing the Word of God because it supports, it validates the conclusions and the observations that the minister is bringing to you. But I want to start off today by looking at our doctrinal, you could say our historical, biblical foundations about the importance of the Word of God. And then I want to collaborate those with the Word of God itself. Because we often say here as a church, who does have a doctrinal framework from which we operate, we do say to the public, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. We do want to make sure, though, to be true to our heritage as people of the book, that we support and we prove these things in the Bible. Amen? Amen. So on one hand, we're unashamedly confessional. We're unashamedly very out forward and very forthrightly telling people we believe what the Bible teaches in our confession of faith. But at the same time, we prove all things because it is the preeminence with Scripture. Turn to page 666, and you see page 677, in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, under chapter 14, we see something mentioned regarding the significance of the Word of God and its particular usefulness. Our frame of mind, remember, is as we are the church in Babylon, how are we going to prevent from falling in the ditch of a presumption or apathy? And it's only going to be by God's grace and the ministering of His Word in our lives. And so we come here to chapter 14 to find something of significance regarding that particular ministry of the Word. Let's look at paragraph number 1. These authors of this confession, men laboring in the Word of God, praying over what other men in the Reformed tradition had written, they come to paragraph 1 and they articulate it this way. The grace of faith, now remember this is under the chapter of saving faith. The grace of that saving faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. And here it is. And is ordinarily wrought, accomplished, Old English, accomplished by the ministry of the word, by which also, and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed of God, not our own means, it is increased and it is strengthened. Now, we have been mentioning something of that already in the last couple messages by focusing on prayer, of how living in these times of Babylon, we're going to be strengthened as to the people of God. One means we've already did a specific sermon on, that is prayer. It is going to make your roots firmer. It's going to give nutrition to your saving faith roots, you could say. And your tree is not going to be blown over so easily. But notice here, for our purposes for today, that just in paragraph one, that this work of the Spirit of Christ, this salvific work, it is ordinarily brought about by the ministry of the Word. So we're already getting some idea of the importance or significance of the usefulness of the Word of God, aren't we? Now, we have more than just one doctrinal standard as particular our Reformed Baptists. We have also the Catechism of the Baptist Catechism. We also have what's called an Orthodox Catechism. And our church is going to be entering into that here very soon. A lot of you guys may have heard the Presbyterians talk about their three forms of unity. You ever heard of that phrase? Maybe I'm seeing some have, some haven't. Well, they have a doctrinal framework that has really benefited them greatly throughout the centuries. And it is their confession of faith, it is their larger catechism, and their shorter catechism. And these things have helped kind of insulate them from the ebbs and flows of the different philosophies and false teachings that have come and gone in evangelicalism throughout the years. And wherever you find that those three forms of unity have been referenced, have been defended as they're a compendium of biblical truth, you will find usually their churches are theologically sound. Well, I just say all that to say that we as Baptists, as particular Reformed Baptists, we also have three forms of unity. We have what is known as the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, which we just read from. And then we have the Baptist Catechism, which is a version of the shorter catechism from the Westminster. And then we have the Orthodox Catechism. That's our three forms of doctrinal unity. And when we stay close to those as they are an expression of biblical truth, I'm convinced that in this time of Babylon, it's going to help us as the Christian church navigate through these troubled waters that lie ahead, help us to disciple in our homes, and to also enable us to be found faithful when our shepherd returns, brothers. We won't be the sheep that are out wandering around in the theological briars and getting scarred up, questioning whether or not women can preach. We won't be out in the thicket of these foolish ideas and philosophies. No, the Church of Christ will be found within the bonds of Christ in the faithful covenant church, maintaining a clear note, a distinct witness, a tenor from what we resound from our pulpits as being found in the Word of God. So, we see in our Baptist Confession of Faith, do we not, that there is this focus on the importance of the ministry of the Word. But then we go to our catechism. Now, if you have the blue one that looks like this one, it's on page 61, so turn there. Or if you have our traditional blue one, the pew catechism we use, you can turn to page 42. So the new one, I couldn't have made this more complicated, could I? See, when we introduce the new catechism, it just kind of throws the church off. Maybe we should put all the traditional ones over here that we've always used and put the new ones over here and it'd be easier. But if you have one of these, I'm holding it up. That's the one from Mount Zion. Turn to page 61. And if you have one of the traditional ones that we've always used, which is the same catechism, just different page numbers, turn to page 42. And we're going to see something again about the significance of the Word of God. Because as we do this, the outline of today's message, again being rather topical, is going to become pretty self-evident of why it's important for us as the people of God to be daily in our Word. Look at question number 93 with me. Question number 93.
The question asks this. Now, you guys all know, I don't need to preach to the choir, but catechisms seek to teach doctrine in a form of question and answer. That's why they're so beneficial in the domestic realm or in our home life of discipling our children and discipling one another and using them. Question number 93 asks this question. What are the outward and the ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us benefits of redemption? So the question has in it the idea that you are already redeemed, that you are already saved. And it's asking, as a saved person, what are the ordinary means by which Christ is going to give, he's going to administer, he's going to communicate to you the benefits of this redemption? You know, it's one thing, we're coming up on a holiday here pretty soon in our culture where everybody gives gifts to one another, okay? It's one thing to know that your mother or your father have you a gift, but you never realize it. You never receive any benefits of it. I mean, that'd be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? If it was just kept up in the closet. I think most of you are old enough to know where your mom and dad hide all the... Okay, yeah. So it would be different. It wouldn't be very joyful. You wouldn't really get any joy or benefit out of that gift if you never realized or if it was never communicated or given to you, right? Right. So the question's saying, for you who are already saved, how does Christ communicate, how does he give to you the benefits of this redemption that he's already given to you? How does he communicate the benefits of it so that you experience it? You know it right here and you know it here. How does he do that? Well, the answer tells us. And when it does, it's going to amplify the importance of the word. The outward and ordinary means by whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. This is where he gets it out of the closet at the Barger house. He's getting it out of dad's closet at the top shelf and no kids can ever reach. This is where he does. This is how he does it. He does it through these ordinances. Okay? And it gives us four ordinances. Especially, you see it in the answer? The Word. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, all which means are made effectual. We learned that in the confession. By the power of the Spirit, that's how it's made effectual. To the elect for salvation. Now, notice the way that it's listed, those ordinances. How Christ communicates the benefits of your salvation. First of all, it's the Word. It is not happen chance that they list the Word first. It is because in Reformed theology, it is, I would say, in biblical theology, in Paul's theology, brother, the Word of God always has preeminence among all other means. Amen. Yes, the Lord's Supper is a blessed, sacred, religious ceremony where we all gather each and every Sunday and we are further strengthened as we just learned about. And yes, baptism is a precious ceremony in which we all witness as observers, but especially the person who is signifying they have died with them, their old man has died with Christ as he is nailed to the cross and they're risen again in the newness of life. Oh, it strengthens their faith. But the Word of God, traditionally, historically, beginning with the apostles, has always had preeminence of how we are to mature, to strengthen, to be communicated the benefits of our salvation. And so, just looking at the confession, introducing us to something of the significance of the Word of God, just looking at the catechism, I want you to notice two things which our historical, biblical standards are emphasizing. Here's the two things that I think you probably have already seen. The first thing is it emphasizes the exclusive work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The Word of God printed on this page, it is useless. It is powerless unless it's accompanied by the sovereign Spirit of God. So there's this connection we see already in this question, in this catechism answer, of the Spirit using the Word, right? We know that to be true of necessity from 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 14. where the Bible says the Spirit has to do the work. The Spirit has to enable you, young lady, to see the truth of this word, to make it effectual in your life. Listen to what the inspired Apostle Paul wrote. The natural man, apart from the Spirit of God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. It's utter foolishness. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Immediately, that's put somewhat of a check on the ministry of apologetics, doesn't it? The natural man, the world around us, they're not going to be convinced, reasoned with, to believe what you're saying as a Christian is true. You don't stop saying it. You don't stop proclaiming it. You don't stop defending it. But never stop praying that the work of God's Spirit would move upon that person, would move upon an entire nation, that they may see what you're saying and what you're living is in fact true. And so we see in this question, this answer, that the Spirit of God is absolutely necessary. That's what our forebears are emphasizing. But they emphasize something else too, that I've already kind of touched on, that the Word of God is principal or preeminent among all other means. And of course it is, because the Scriptures testify that it's the Word of God that is going to do something specific in our lives after it's been made effectual by the Spirit. And we find that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, the Scripture, the Word, is given by the inspiration of God. And the Scriptures, the inscripturated Word that has been preserved, has been inspired through faithful men to write, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What do we need, brothers and sisters, as we're walking through the valleys of Babylon? We need this. We need this. I so enjoyed the time yesterday with the fathers and the sons as we discussed how that as prideful men, prideful young men at times, we can get off track, can't we? And we come back to the Word of God again and again. You too, young ladies and sisters in the church, you come again and again to the Word. And what does it do? It helps you with reproof. It helps you again and again realize that maybe I'm in error. Maybe I have the wrong attitude about this. Maybe perhaps I have some pride that's being offended. And so that's why 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 shows us that it's the Word that has principal and preeminent place among God's people. Now, looking at these two things, of how God is absolutely essential in the moving of His Spirit in conjunction with, if you could turn the heat down just a little bit, in conjunction with using the Spirit along with the Word, we come to an understanding just by looking at these historic biblical doctrinal statements. Before we even go to the Bible, we have to say right now in agreement with one another that they are expressing an understanding that God of heaven, He somehow or in some way, it's mysterious. We can't fully understand why He does it this way. But listen closely, don't miss this. He voluntarily binds himself. It's almost like the binding of two people, of two animals who are pulling a plow. There's two oxen, and they're bound together with an oak. They put the yoke on their backs. And the one that's on the left, it can't go to the left unless the other one on the right goes with it. We're seeing something here about the Spirit and the Word where God, the Spirit, He voluntarily binds Himself with the Word to utilize it in two ways. In a converting way to the salvation of men's soul, and in a sanctifying way. You saw that in the question. The confession question was the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe is the work of the Spirit wrought by the ministry of the Word. That's the conversion. So in a way, the Holy Spirit, He can, oh, young man, please understand that God's Spirit can do anything. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is invincible. Amen. But in a mysterious way, He does exhibit, at least through these doctrinal standards, and we're going to validate them with the scripture, he's showing us that he chooses to voluntarily bind his work with the word. In other words, it's a very, very rare exception that the Holy Spirit will communicate the faithful gospel and convert a man's soul from death unto life apart from the word. Why is daily devotional reading of God's word so important? Because the Holy Spirit has chosen to use it in a powerful and an effectual way. I've had people tell me, as a father, and I'm so thankful for my wife. She amazes me. I emailed her just this week. She sent me something asking for my input, my opinion about, you know, a certain decision she was wanting to make with the children. And I just, she's a good woman, but it's by God's grace. It's his work in her life. So we give him the glory. But sometimes we're challenged. And, you know, about the idea of our children, raising them in a gospel home and giving them a Christ-centered education, brother, from a saturated biblical worldview of, you know, well, you're just conforming the outside. You know, all that does is creates a Pharisee, someone who knows the Bible. They don't have it in here. What that person is failing to recognize, what they're failing to see, is what the testimony of the Scriptures makes so amplified and clear, is that the Spirit uses the Word. The Spirit uses the Word. So for the Christian parent who's here today, lock in with that realization. It's not a guaranteed. Don't take it as, oh, well, if I just do this step and do that step and do this step, my child's going to become a Christian, so forth and so on. No, but be encouraged that you're doing the right thing. If your child's education, your child's instruction, may we say his discipleship or her discipleship, includes the Word of God, well, guess what? The Spirit uses his Word, brother. The Spirit utilizes the Word to bring about salvation. So, Christian parent, you continue to do what many others around you are failing to do. Don't get weary in Babylon. Don't get discouraged. Follow the good and the faithful path which you know is right. This realization of how the Spirit binds himself to the Word shows us that it is used to expand his church and then to strengthen his church. Okay, well, we want to be people of the book. It was nice looking at some faithful, biblical, historical, doctrinal statements, which, by the way, the church has always done this since the time of the apostles. We have to have creeds. We have to have clear communication of what the Bible teaches. But let us ask ourselves now, does the Scriptures, in fact, teach us about this two-pronged effect of God's Word, as it's been articulated in our old Baptist standards? And if, in fact, we ask this question, does the Bible teach us that the Word of God is used by the Spirit for conversion and then also for strengthening and sanctifying us, then the significance, remember the theme of the message here, the title of the message, then the significance of daily reading God's Word and its value in building up a consistent devotional life, it's going to be rather self-evident. Wouldn't you agree? If the Bible says that, it's one thing to look back in history and see what faithful Christians have written in the past and go, okay, that sounds good, seems to make sense. But then we bring the authority and the weight of God's Word. Spurgeon used to like to say that God's Word demands a response. It confronts you with truth, and you must respond to the truth, lest you be a fool. To do that, I want to draw our attention to several passages, and I can already tell I'm not going to have enough time. It's funny, when I think I don't have enough material, I always find out that actually I just don't have enough time. It's funny how that works. But I want to do this by going to the Scripture and seeking to answer this question. Does the Word of God, like our confessional and doctrinal standards of old, present, does it in fact bring about conversion, and does it in fact strengthen us and encourage us in our Christian pilgrimage? To do that, we were just in Psalms 137. Let's go backwards to Psalm 19. Psalms 19. And let's look together To begin to answer this question, let's look together at verses 7 and 8. The importance of daily devotional. Devotional is just that word that means a serious religious connotation of reading God's Word. You're coming to it in a time of quietness. It's just you and the Word. You've been praying. You've asked the Lord to open up His Word. You ask the Spirit to help you understand the Word and to apply the Word, seeking to understand something of the importance and the significance of daily reading our Bibles. Look with me here to begin answering that question, Psalms 19, 7 and 8. This is a psalm of David, and he writes in 7 and 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And then it almost sounds like it repeats itself. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes, verse 8, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, if you know anything about this psalm right here, really in verses 1 through 6, what David does, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is he gives us a lesson or an understanding of just general or natural revelation. You see that in verse 1? General natural revelation, what God does through creation. We talked a lot about this when we were in the book of Genesis. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." So in one way, young ones, God is preaching the gospel every single day, isn't He? In one way, when we look out at the stars of heaven, we are understanding that we are a finite, created, small speck of dust. Ouch. That hurts the pride of man, doesn't it? In his loftiness of wanting to go and colonize, you know, Mars and do all of this stuff. You know, hey, more power and glory to you if you're doing it in submission to the dominion of God over your life. But if you're doing it in a way of living in some way of independence from God, be reminded you are nothing more than a small speck of dust. That significance of yourself being a small speck of dust is going to become tremendously precious, even though it may offend you at first, when you realize what the God of glory has done for you. Look at what He does in verse 7. He not only gives us a general revelation, but He gives us an inscripturated revelation. He gives to us a special revelation in theology, it's what it's called. And that is where God the Spirit, who doesn't owe you a speck of dust anything, He communicates to you, He reveals to you more of His nature, more of about Himself, and what He's done for His own glory to undeserving sinners. And He does it through, we have here in 7 and 8, four different usage. We have law, we have testimony, we have, you see in verse 8, commandment, statutes. These four different things actually are four separate Hebrew words. But what's being communicated, if you know anything about poetry, Hebrew poetry in the psalm, is it's a general reference to all of God's revelation, His special revelation. Through these Old Testament prophets, He's communicating through them a special revelation through His laws, through His commandments, through His statutes, through His testimony to a world who already has the general revelation. And you see the effectual work of His special revelation taking place. This inscripturated word, in the Old Testament times, they were doing it more orally within their homes, within their communities, within their tribes. They were passing on these laws, statutes, testimonies, and commandments of Yahweh. But look at verse number 7. What's the effect of this law? Well, it's what? Able to convert the soul. Well, didn't we just learn that in our doctrinal standards? So we come to have confidence in our confession of faith and why we believe it, what it says is to be true. The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, it is able to convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And how many of you here can remember before you were converted, you thought you were wise, but really you were pretty dull and simple? Nobody's raising their hands. Okay, I'll be the first one to raise my hand. You hear testimonies throughout church history. Robert McShaney, he's the first one, a Scottish minister who, he was a very simple man, unlearned for the most part in academia. He becomes converted, and he was used as one of the most influential men in his time in Scotland to the converting of souls and the expansion of Christ's kingdom. You hear testimonies of just simple men, many times blue-collar men, farmers, mechanics. They become converted by God's sure word, His perfect word. And the next thing you know, just after a short period of time, these men have a very different understanding about philosophy, about the world. And just 5 years ago, all they cared about was who was going to be playing the football, what the matchup was in the football game on Sunday. They had no real broad understanding of the world around them. We see that is very clear in verse number 7, that the word of the Lord is able to convert the soul. Why? Because it's the Lord's word. That's why it's sure. It is profound to me how things that we think are so concrete in civilized societies. Here in the West, we have in America, particularly the Constitution of the United States of America. And I'm sure that our forefathers, when they took all the deliberation, all of the time, all of the arguments, persuasion of what should be included, what should not be included, and they wrote that document out, I bet you they thought, this is concrete. I mean, this is going to be something that's going to just set the pattern for here forward in this country. We'll always have to this. And that even nowadays is being questioned. The word of God is being questioned. Everything is being questioned. And that is, of course, the objective of what's called in a particular philosophy or worldview of cultural Marxism. Question everything. There is no such thing as truth. But the testimony from Scripture has given you eyes to see is that the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, it is sure, it is perfect, and it is able to make wise the simple. So why is reading the Bible daily so important? You see it very clearly right here, right? It makes wise the simple person. Verse 8 kind of says the same thing in a little bit different way, but it does, when it's amplified, give us a little bit more light on why it is so important, beloved, that we're coming before the Lord daily and we're reading His word. Because the statutes of the Lord, they are right. He is the only standard by which we can compare all things to, including our own hearts. Our pilgrimage each and every day, is it not full of decisions? Is it not full of choices that we have to make, being in this world but not of it? It is. Where can you go as a standard to help you as a compass navigate through it? Well, the Scriptures are telling you. The statutes of the Lord are right. Not your own thinking. Not your own traditions. Not your own, this or that. No, come to the Word of God, because it's only His statutes. That's right. It's only His laws and His testimony that will steer you in a safe and a clear path, which is going to prevent you from falling into either ditch that we were referring to earlier. Notice that the statutes of the Lord are right. And thus, we can rejoice in our hearts. When everything around us to the left and to the right is constantly changing, I don't know about you, but it doesn't cause me to rejoice. I had to fight last night, even as your minister, going through this message, seeking to come here and encourage you. I was having to fight off apathy. I was having to fight off the temptation of, man, it's just bad and it's not going to get any better. I had to fight that off. But how do I do that? How do you do that? You come to the sure statutes of the Word of God. And when you find solace and rest, that He is sovereign, He is on the throne, that His Word is right and sure, boy, that helps you get your head back above the clouds again. and have rejoicing in your heart. God's got this thing under control, brothers and sisters. He's placed you and I in this place that we're in today in Babylon for a purpose. Repeating verse 7. Verse 8 amplifies that these commandments of the Lord, again, they're sure, they can be trusted, they are pure. They not only convert the soul, but they enlighten the eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you're going to go to the local blind school and start reading the Bible and someone's going to have eyes. No, you know what that means, don't you? That is talking about spiritual discernment, as the brother was sharing with us this morning. Again, why is there such a lack of spiritual discernment in our day and age? Perhaps it's no one's reading, absorbing, seeking to faithfully apply and pray over the statutes, the commandments, and the testimonies of the Lord. There's many other passages. If you got a pen, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read them. That emphasizes this power of the Word. And again, making its place in our daily life self-evident. Romans 10:17. Listen to what Paul says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Speaking to the Word's power in conversion, converting the soul. There's accounts after accounts of people who have been in churches for years, who just by reading God's Word, the Holy Spirit makes it effectual. And they begin to see themselves for the first time of how God sees them outside of Christ, covered in their own iniquity and sin. But it was the reading of the Word that the Spirit of God used in their otherwise outward religious exercise that cut them to the quick. And the Spirit communicated to them in an effectual and a real way. That's talking about me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, this relationship to how the Spirit of God binds itself to the use of the Word. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Allow me to share it with you. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews, they require a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And the preaching there is the preaching of the Word. We know that because if we go, we don't have time. I wish we would, but if we go to Acts, some young man in the church, he was saying in his schooling, it blesses my soul when I talk to someone, what are you doing in school? And they're telling me they're studying the Bible. He's studying Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, young man, you know who you are. You may remember that there is the account of Philip in the Ethiopian and how that he was reading God's Word, but he had no understanding. And what did Philip do? Philip got into the carriage with the man. The chariot, I believe the text says. He gets into the chariot with the man. And he begins to show the man from the Word. From the Word, the testimony of Isaiah, of Jesus Christ. And it was the Word, it was the witness and the testimony of the Word that cut the Ethiopian to the heart. And immediately he wanted to rush and be baptized because he understood the significance of what it meant to give his life over to the commitment and the lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember that? And Philip, he didn't use, take special note, it was just the Word that Philip used. Philip didn't use anything else. He didn't have to get word pictures. He didn't have to get felt puzzles. He didn't have to get drama skits. He didn't have to get a theatrical team. All he used was the Word. The Word of God is going to be used until Christ returns to the conversion of men and women's soul. Why is it important for daily reading? Why is it important for daily devotional life? Because it's the means by which the Spirit uses to save those who are lost. And when we read it, as those who have already been redeemed, we're communicated afresh, are we not? Ourselves, in the person, in the Scripture? It's communicated to us afresh what we have been saved from ourselves. So it is therefore going to strengthen your own individual conversion experience itself. But probably more practical, we have that other prong of the use of the Word of God and why it is so important in our daily devotional life. And its sanctifying purpose It's an instrument by the Holy Spirit that we are used to be matured, to be exercised in dull thinking, to be exercised in simple or foolish thinking. It is the testimony of the Word of God that we just learned about in Psalms 119 that is sure, it is right, that will check us in our infancy, in our immaturity as babes in the faith. And even, let me say this, even the most mature brother or sister in the church needs this daily checking of their thinking. Can I get an amen from a hoary head?
Amen.
Hoary head. Yeah, but young brother, you realize it too, you know. Even no matter how long you've been working with the Lord, you feel like you have a good grasp and there has been great victories by God's grace in your life over particular sins that He has delivered you from. He has conquered in your life. Brother and sister, you come and you're checked by the truth and the sure testimony of God's Word on a daily basis. In other words, it sanctifies us. Turn to Psalms 119. You're there in Psalms. Turn now to 119. This is the marathon psalm. And turn to Psalm or verse 105. The Word of God as a necessary instrument of the Holy Spirit to be used daily in your life as a means of guiding you, sanctifying you, checking your thinking, checking your philosophy, checking what it is you may be being swayed by. It says there, let's read it together. Let's go, God's people, read it together. What does the Word of God do for us? It tells us, read it together. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, how we need in the dark valleys of Babylon a light, brother. How we need faithful parents to point to the light. How we need churches to keep proclaiming the light. You guys know that in valleys, they can get pretty down there. You know, the ridges on the side and the left and the right, they're real high and they block the sun and it's kind of dark down there. And there's a lot of people down at the bottom of the valleys who make a career of selling you maps to get to, you know, the other side of the mountain in an easier way, a more, shall we say, enjoyable way. There's people down there making a great living to try to get you to forget that you're in the valley. But God's word says right here to you that it is your light, that it will be your guide. It will be that faithful instrument that His Spirit will use to lead you, not astray, but to victory on the other side of the mountain. We cannot afford right now, as the Church of Christ, you cannot afford right now, being in Babylon, to lay this book aside, to not be in it daily, to not be absorbing it and checking yourself and the temptations of your flesh and the thoughts of your mind. Oh, it is the lamp unto our feet, church, and the light unto our path. How are we going to make it through this maze of Babylon? By following God's word, reading His word, letting it be the light. Letting it be the light. Psalms 119, backing up to verse 11. You don't have to go there. The word of God says, the word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There is this sanctifying, there is this insulating ability that the word ascribes to itself. When I daily read it, I hide it away in my heart, and I go out to tread in the pathways and the byways of Egypt, that it can preserve me. It can keep me. It can prevent me from falling into temptation. Why is it perhaps that someone here today is falling over and over again into the same habitual sin? Are you reading your word? Are you coming to God's instructions for you of how to live in this Babylonian environment, this Egyptian environment? Are you coming and absorbing His word, clinging to His word? The Spirit's not going to work in your life apart from the Word.
That's right.
Why is daily devotionally reading God's Word so important? Because you are a guaranteed victim apart from it. You're going to be that soldier that you see. And have any of you guys ever seen the Civil War movies? I mean, it was brutal. Those guys, the way they did battle, you know, the English style where you just line up on this side and line up on this side. I mean, you talk about wise making simple. They needed to go back and read God's word and maybe they would learn something. I don't know about Joshua and how they did battle, you know, but they would come together and it was brutal. Limbs, both limbs being blown off. That is you, young man. That is you, dear young sister, going into Babylon to do battle against your flesh, the devil, and the world without first coming to the instruction of how to do battle. You're a guaranteed victim. You're a guaranteed compromiser. You're a guaranteed prisoner of war if you forfeit coming to the daily reading of God's word, because it is the Spirit's instrument and tool to help you be a disciple of Christ in the day and age in which we live. John says this in John 15:3, "Now ye are clean through the word. Through the word you are made clean, which I have spoken unto you." You're not sanctified. You're not mature. You're not made clean. You're not fortified and prepared apart from the word. John 17:17, "Sanctify them." This is Jesus' prayer for you. Listen, he knows he's going to go be in glory. But he knows you, brother, are going to be left here along with all the other disciples who come after the first generation of disciples. And he prayed to the Heavenly Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth." What is truth? Thy word is truth. How are we going to be sanctified? How are we going to be better fit for heaven? By the word, not apart from it. Not by YouTube videos of other people talking about it. Ouch. Not glossy articles of other people writing about it. But by us being in it, having our face in it, on our knees, brother. Oh, church, I don't want you to walk away today as, "Oh, pastor just is, man, putting more on us to do." You're missing. You're missing the whole picture if you're walking away here today like that. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you have a gun on your hip. And that gun has no bullets in it if you're not in the Word of God. I'm concerned about your survival. I'm concerned about your perseverance. I'm concerned about your joy in the Lord. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned here to give you another duty to perform. I'm concerned for your soul. Let's turn to one other passage of Scripture now. I had more to share, but let's turn to another witness from Scripture of the role of the Word and why it's so self-evident. Turn to 1 Peter 2:2 for some concluding thoughts. 1 Peter 2:2. Peter, you know, is writing to this first century church, and they, of course, would have understood, especially, I didn't get the exact time of this writing of this epistle, but it has to be very close to the all-out assault by Nero, and which was a cruel Roman emperor upon Christians. Many of you know the history of that. But the context here is he's writing to a band of believers who, like us, are surrounded by much hostility. Notice with me in verse 2, the role, or the really, it's not really, it's the role of the word, but it's also a attitude of the heart of the person who is to benefit and be communicated graces from God through using the word. That's the challenge I really want to leave us with today. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes," newborns, ones who have just been converted, ones who have just, as he said in verse 1, who have tasted something of Christ. They have tasted something of his sweet forgiveness, his abounding love by dying for them at the cross of Calvary. These newborn babes, and perhaps I'm speaking to someone who can remember back to the zeal they had when they were first converted, their eyes were first opened. And perhaps there's some cobwebs revolving right now. In that first love that you were made so well aware of at the cross of Calvary. But as a newborn babe, you see that they desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? Because it is essential for them to grow thereby. There is not one new convert that grows in his understanding of the preciousness of Jesus, the surety of his salvation, and the benefits that can never be stolen from him that is not in his Word. The double-minded man, you know, in Scripture, that's being tossed to and fro, is that little baby who's never been fed milk. He's never grown. Could you imagine a 30-year-old man with baby legs? Unsure? Wobbling around? Can't stand up on his own two feet without someone helping him? May I dare to say that probably, and it breaks my heart to say this, because I find myself being like this sometimes, is a very sad depiction of what we're telling the world as the Christian community. Brothers and sisters, the Muslims are looking over here at the West and the Christians in the West, and you know what they see? They don't see a people who's willing to die for the truth of the gospel of Christ. You know what they see? They see a bunch of people having a party that are 30-year-old people with baby legs. One little ounce of pressure, one little ounce of persuasion, and they fall over. Man after man, organization after organization, church after church is being toppled over by just a little bit of pressure. Got baby legs. Why is that? Either A, they have never been brought to the cross of Christ. I'm not scared to say that. You see that right there. Something happens in a person who has tasted the fruits of salvation. Peter says that they desire the sincere milk of the Word. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Either they've never tasted that the Lord is gracious in salvation, or they are not willing to apply the Word of God in the day and age in which we live. It's either one. But we're making the church a mockery, brothers and sisters. It's essential that we be in the Word every day. Oh, I pray that you leave here today with a renewed desire, a renewed thirst, as that newborn babe, to want to sincerely take in the Word of God. I've used some illustrations, you know, today. Understand, they're not meant to threaten, and you're a guaranteed victim and all that. But they are meant to shake you. They are meant to a degree to make you pause and think of the seriousness of the situation that we're in as the church by the riverbanks of Babylon. Are you going to fall into the ditch of apathy? Are you going to fall in the ditch of presumption? You certainly will if you are not coming before your covenant faithful God, communing with Him daily, asking for His will to be done in your life, asking that He would be glorified in your life, and if you're not digesting, taking in His Word. John Owen, I was reading this week, in an article he wrote, I'll close with this thought, on spiritual mindedness. And of course, he's drawing from the teachings of the apostles. He said this, man's heart, it's like a box, it's a treasury. It's a treasury, and there's all kinds of things in there. And out of that treasury is going to come forth in his life, thoughts in his mind and words from his lips. Who's that sound like? Where did he get that from? He got that from Jesus, right? And so he was talking about the spiritual-minded man. What is it when your activities are all done? What is it when you've done your last subject for the day in school, boys? What is it that your mind goes to? John Owen's saying that's the abundance of the treasure of your heart. What's the first order of business in our lives, brother, when we come home? And this is where it gets cut to the quick. Is it I have to do what's in it for me? Right? Or am I a spiritual-minded man who wants to attend to the things of the Lord here, now that I'm with my wife and my children? What are we? Are we spiritual-minded? Or are we carnal-minded? Oh God, help us to see something of the truths of what His Word declares about itself and about a great benefit that it gives us. Amen?
Amen.
May He amplify for us, brothers and sisters, our great need. Oh, that He would wed our hearts to these truths and we would not leave them. Let us bow with a word of prayer.